Good and inspiring songs that were led in here. Good to be here with our brothers and sisters in the Lord at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ. And I do appreciate the prayers on behalf of the gospel meeting that was over at Newton, North Carolina. There was heavy rain and some high gusts of wind, but fortunately we were far enough on the western part of the state where we did not experience the type of devastation that is had over there along the coast. I did make my way back on Friday evening, and I stopped over at Taylor's, South Carolina, with a Christian there who had opened up his place to anyone who'd care to make use of it for evacuation in light of the hurricane. And then on Saturday, I pushed on back over to here. God has been very good. We're very blessed to be able to be here in this building, to enjoy these comforts and to raise our voices with one accord to our Heavenly Father, and appealing to Him in song and in prayer. We're familiar with that well-known number about singing redemption's song. And there's the line there that goes, "Sing it over and over again, the chorus prolong." And when you think of doing something over and over again, that carries with it the idea of repetition. And so for a few moments here, I'd like to go ahead and speak about the subject of repetition. Now, how do you preach on repetition without being too repetitious? I don't want to put anyone to sleep here, but we are going to have to repeat a matter or two. As little children go to school in their first years, we could talk, say, about kindergarten. They'll be learning the ABCs. They'll be learning the alphabet, and they're going to be writing A, 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 B, B, B. And so it goes, day after day. On special, large, well-lined paper, penmanship paper, and worksheets, week after week. So repetition of the right thing will have its advantages, more so than drawbacks. We learn the ABCs or 1-2-3s with it. Memory verses are retained by repetition. Foreign languages can be learned by repetition. We do our daily work by it. Just think here about how each of us would have our own daily routines. All of that because of repetition. We pray, we eat, we Bible read there in the morning, we go to work, we come home, you be a dad, you be a husband, you be a mom, you be a wife, and then you begin the next day. That's repetition. We're going to look at some scriptures to see what God has to say about this concept of repetition and how it will be a benefit to us as His people, as God's children. Now, when one looks at a standard dictionary definition for that word repetition, you're going to find something like this: the act of repeating or doing or saying or writing something again. And all of us would freely recognize that repetition of a wrong thing in the wrong ways is going to be torturous, somewhat maybe like Chinese water torture, where you have just a continual drip there on the forehead, where you're just tortured to death, or the victim who is restrained goes nearly insane. But of the right thing, it can in fact be a blessing. Like you just think about the ability to breathe, allowing oxygen to come there within your lungs. We're very grateful, we're very thankful for that feature there. Or like the sun rising in the morning. Now, that is tremendous. That is super. Imagine life without it. Imagine life where the sun would just simply not rise on the horizon there. maybe just in a season or two or three, but that's about it, and it's not very periodic. You might say that you're in Seattle then, or Portland, or perhaps up in Alaska. The rising of the sun is a true treasure. But what about the Son, S-O-N, the Son of God? Isn't He a blessing? He's in our life for a reason. Look over at John chapter 4. John chapter 4, as the Lord had a discussion with a woman by a well, a Samaritan woman, and He asked for a drink of physical H2O, water. But He was wanting to get to spiritual water, and so He motioned to the water that would have been by Him. And He had this to say there in verse 13, John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." So describing here our relationship with the Lord, we could think of it like fresh, cold water pouring forth without ceasing. That's repetition, is it not? Over in the 7th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 7, again you have a similar idea that is presented over here with verse 37. The Bible says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." This is not stagnant. This is not like a faucet that has just run dry when you turn the knob. But we're talking about a steady stream, a steady flow. And so, in Christ Jesus, the rejuvenation is continual. It's not torture. It's a blessing, not a curse. In Ephesians chapter 1, there in verse 3, we find that all spiritual blessings are there in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. You see, our God is not wanting us to be stuck in a rut or stuck in the same day like that movie of yesteryear about a fellow who kept waking up to the same day. It was Groundhog Day, much to his agitation and aggravation. But our spirit is to be actively engaged in doing the things that please God. And friends, that repetition will keep us there on the straight and narrow. You could think of it like a marathon race, a marathon run. You're putting one foot in front of the other, again and again and again, step after step after step after step. But with each step, though there might indeed be many of those, you're getting closer to what? You're getting closer to your goal, that glorious finish line. And that last step, when you cross there the line, is going to feel like such a relief, where you'll be able to look back and say, "Yes, the sacrifice, the effort was indeed worth it." And so as Christians, we need to look at godly redemption in such a way where we keep in mind that our chief aim is life eternal with God. Someone says, "Well, isn't the same old, boring?" We know what the world says about this, correct? We know about their approach. Whenever something gets there a tad burdensome, they desire to mix it all up. And quite a few denominations are just that way. That's why increasingly we see a traditional worship service and also what? A contemporary worship service that's advertised. They're not trying to hide that. They are actively promoting that and announcing that. Why? It's because honestly, the traditional has been rather boring for the younger generation. But make no mistake, there will come a day where that contemporary worship will become the traditional worship, and they're going to seek out a new form of contemporary worship. They have to constantly adjust the packaging, the contents, to attract an ever-changing world. But what does that say? Let me ask, what does that say when worship is always being changed to suit the ones who are offering it? Who in the end is really being worshipped then? You see, in response to this, God says in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." You see, the whole point in seeking to know God and follow after God is to become attached to eternal realities that do not change. God desires that we become like Him. That's what it means to be godly, God-like. It's not as though it's the other way around, where God is changing to become like mankind, the creature. Rather, His Word is fixed. It is unalterable. So what I'd like to do here for a few moments is discuss how it is that God has used repetition in the past, and then we're going to make some applications for our present and current times. The first aspect being in the realm of teaching. Teaching the youngsters, the little ones, that don't stay all that little. In Ephesians chapter 6, there in verse 4, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the Apostle Paul reminds fathers about their role. And he says here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but do what rather? But bring them up how? In the training and admonition of the Lord." Now, what does it mean to train? That means you're going to apply an investment of quality time. You're going to have to correct when the child gets out of pocket. You'll have to be there to praise when they're doing that which is appropriate and proper. You will have to show forth your love by being a presence there in their world, day in and day out. It is a training, just like an apprentice working there with a craftsman who happens to be as a mentor. And you see, all of that is going to involve repetition. Now, that Paul talks about here is certainly nothing new. It was found there in the Old Covenant as well. You turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. There in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6, there in verse 4. Some of the most important instruction given here pertaining to family life. God was to factor in front and center. It's not just merely about having God in your heart and mind when you gather together in a holy convocation, in a worship setting, such as in church, but also there when you are back at your own house. Continually, repetitiously, make God the focus. So it is written here, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." So you see, repetition. We're covering the same bases. Yes, I know that. But it's all for a greater purpose. "You shall talk of these things, the statutes of the Lord, when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That sounds a lot like a 24/7 job to me. How about to you? Does that not underscore continuity and a cycle there in the action? Absolutely. Does this describe your home setting? How often do you talk to your children about the faith of the gospel? Here we see how it is that with children, all of this will become the vernacular, the common tongue, the common speech. It's ingrained like a cadence or a chant. Now, the Jewish people had what they referred to as the Shema. I recognize that's a fancy word for us, but this would have been very familiar to the Jewish people with their culture. And that word Shema was just basically derived from this section which we just read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. And so they turned this here, this portion of the word of God, into a song. And they would share that there with the children. And so sometimes off in the distance, maybe in another room, in a separate room, a child could be heard singing this very song right here. Why? Because he picked it up from mommy and daddy. The Jews were reminding themselves of the vital importance of God's word. Because Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, "Train a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So you see, God fully fathoms and gets that repetition is truly successful in this area and in this arena. But also, in keeping people faithful to Him, in worshiping Him, there were annual feasts. God made all of this mandatory to His people in the Old Covenant. One was the Passover. If you look over at Exodus chapter 12, the first time that God's people take of this sacred feast, look at what is said over here in Exodus chapter 12, there in verse 24. Exodus chapter 12, there in verse 24. We read that they are to observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. So this was to extend throughout their generations. There was to be no deviation from it, no departure. And then there in verse 26, it says, "It shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" You see, there's a clean slate right here. And God is expecting the parents. He's expecting the adults, the older generation, to get the pen out and start inscribing upon that clean slate. Give them answers which are biblical. "You shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households.' So the people bowed their heads and worshiped." All of this is connected there with worshiping God. God wanted it done yearly. Repetitiously taught there to the children. And this happened to be just one of three feasts for which they would gather together there in Jerusalem annually. They would do that nearly for 1,500 years. 1,500 years. God did not want there to be any change, any pushing around of the boundaries or the rules or regulations. No traditional Passover, and then also a contemporary Passover later on. God expected this to go on for centuries. Now, our culture is really not unlike any other culture out there. We believe that new is better. Going forward is good. Going backward is bad. Newness is progress. Old is like mold. No one really cares for it, right? Well, the same is true there in the time here of the Exodus. They kept it for so long. But then you know what? In the course of the years, they abandoned it. It had to be instituted yet again by various kings or rulers among the people. And we have to watch ourselves. For this could be as us, where we become derailed from our charges and our obligations before the God of heaven. This is why repetition is so important and that we pay attention to the details that are shown. This is a part of every society, every political campaign. People clamor for what? They're clamoring there for change, aren't they? It doesn't really matter in the end what political party you might affiliate yourself with, whether we're talking here about change that you could believe in or making America great again. The idea is that we always have to be on an uphill climb. And I get the idea for progress, but you see, sometimes we can fail to really appreciate or grasp if that change is actually going to be beneficial or not. But God is perfect, and He has given us a perfect law of liberty. He has given us His Word in its entirety. We possess all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, with that which is God ordained, we dare not tamper with what He has shown us or try to change that. In fact, the Apostle Paul pointed out there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there in verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep what? Keep the traditions. How? Just as I delivered them to you. And in case we might miss that, he also says there in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. In other words, keep that tradition. And that brings one really to another matter. Here with the memorial supper of the Lord. Doing this in remembrance of Christ. That very concept of remembrance means that you keep going back. It's a form of reliving it, repeating it, in the same order, with the very same elements, perpetually. And we do all of that for how long? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you do all of this until He comes. And if He should tarry another 100, 200, or 1,000 years, guess what? We do this in remembrance of Him in the prescribed manner. It's been in existence now for 2,000 years already. But what do we see today? Do we not witness changes? The Jehovah's Witnesses say it's only for the 144,000. And according to them, many of them are already up there in heaven. So what they do on earth below is they just, quote, observe it by staring at it. And that just once a year. In denominations across this land, we see it being done quarterly or monthly. A Catholic priest will put a wafer there in your mouth, but he himself will be consuming and drinking the wine for himself. We see a lot of changes, but God is very clear how He wants us to do this. And we need to faithfully follow that, repeating His instruction. Now, how might we use repetition in the present? Very good question. There are many ways. But before we do delve into that, let me go ahead and share this thought with you. There may be many sporting activities that you yourself participated in when you were in school, when you were growing up. It could be, say, bowling, it could be archery, basketball, judo, playing the trombone. What do all of those have in common? Practice, practice, practice. In point of fact, a coach can even be heard to say what? That practice makes perfect. You got it. So there's repetition there at school and then repetition at home. And then finally the day comes, which we might refer to as game day, judo match, recital, where all that practice is finally utilized where it pays off, where you do something quite extraordinary or special with the training that you have. And without that training, guess what? You're going to be destined to fail or fall short, at least, of your potential. It could be quite embarrassing with that recital that you have to do. You're sure to lose in a ball game. So why would we think that being a Christian, being a child of God, is any different. We have to practice at this. This is really where repetition is needed most of all. For we have the greatest goal, the greatest end that could ever be realized. And so when talking, say, about studying, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, study to show yourselves approved to God, workmen who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attention to reading, to doctrine, to exhortation. Now, in reading, you're speaking here. Timothy is going to be speaking what it was that he was reading. He was to give himself entirely to this task. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, from childhood, he had known what? From childhood, you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation, which is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. Those Scriptures equip for every good work. You see the connection? We have to continually survey this and go over it. And without it, we're not going to be prepared or ready for game day, so to speak. When neighbor friends or co-workers might want to know why you believe what you believe or why you do what you do. But Peter tells us that we're to have a ready answer. A studied out answer. For everyone who asks us, a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. You can have confidence when you have discussions with others about the gospel if you've done your job in this area right here. It might be that you just have to focus on a few core passages and keep turning there. Keep reciting those out loud. Keep writing them down in a notebook again and again. It will help. You know, Bruce Lee, famous karate guy, right? He said he did not fear the man who knew 10,000 kicks, but he feared the man who did the same kick 10,000 times. He knew that that individual there could offer one wallop of a roundhouse kick, the same one over and over and over again. So grow in your knowledge. Also praying without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17. Where can I go? Where can I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to save me in the end, where could I go but to the Lord? Prayer is supposed to be a reminder of our great need for our Father in heaven. There's really nowhere else we can turn. To others, if I try to talk with them, I may not always know how to fully describe my situation or what exactly it is that I'm going through. But there's one who really understands, and that is the Lord in heaven above. He knows exactly what it is that you're experiencing. But so seldom will we end up talking to Him. And when trials strike and those who do not really have a regular practice of prayer are confronted with this, they're going to feel quite alone. They'll be lacking peace. Well, where can I go? It really hasn't been to the Lord. Now, they might try to pray, but they stumble through it. It's quite awkward for them. It feels like playing the trombone for the very first time. Jesus there in Luke chapter 18, a very common passage in talking about prayer and talking about persistence, he said that God desires that men ought always to pray and not what? Not lose heart. That is repetition. So that we feel at ease in coming and running even to our familiar Father who loves us and cares for us and knows about everything. But without repetition, God is going to feel like a distant stranger. And that is not healthy for you or for me. How about in attendance? Acts chapter 2, there, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. We know, therefore, that early church, this was not an issue of struggle. This was not a battle of the wills here. But they joyfully look forward to these opportunities of mutually encouraging one another and in lifting their voices to God in heaven above. We are creatures of habit, and we can make it a habit to miss, or we can make it a habit to attend. Sometimes, as a preacher, I've had conversations with some that have just said, "Oh, I just forgot it was that day. I forgot that I really should be there at church services." Really? How did you forget that? Even talking, say, about like a Sunday. Now, that same person is not likely to forget that Friday is here, ready to go out and have a grand old time. Hit a bit of the party scene. What's in our heart? Where your treasure is, there your heart shall be also. How about in the area of preaching? There's a lot of basics that we have to cover. And even sometimes when it comes to foundational topics, say like Bible authority, I happen to have several lessons drawn up on that, because it can be a tad of a challenge to be thinking of fresher ways and illustrations to express all of this here so that it just doesn't seem completely old hat. But we have to keep approaching this subject. We have to keep approaching the subject of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, how He is the builder, how He is the author and finisher of our faith, and this is the church that belongs to Him. We need reminders. The Hebrew writer says there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, that we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Listen to that word, earnest, because you see, we have a tendency to tune out the speaker. Oh, I know all this. I've heard all that before. But rather, give the more fervent attention and heed. Don't take it with a grain of salt. In morality, there are a lot of good topics that have to be covered. I recognize that no one of us here would be perfect. We'll all have our feet of clay from time to time. But you know, you look at a world today filled with all manner of vices and all manner of temptations. And say when talking about the subject of drug use and abuse, we would hope that our children would know how to say no. But sometimes it can seem quite exciting, and they get experimental. And what can often happen is that they get hooked. And it's so hard sometimes to address it then. But they need to be told. There wouldn't be like a last drag of that if there wouldn't have been a first in the first place. There would not be a last drink of alcohol if there was not a first one in the first place. I think about what the wise man says there in the book of Proverbs, at the last, talking there about alcohol, it bites like a serpent. There would not have been a last, and he describes the perils there for a drunkard. There would not have been a situation like that if he had just refrained from that very first drink. And we can go on and on about other areas. Conviction needs to be there, and we ought to give it a reboost. We need that refreshment. Well, I came across an article here that I want to share with you. And it was entitled, "Why Church is Boring." Now that can grab our attention, right? But the services that were described were not plain, as one might have predicted the writer of this article to be talking about. Not at all, no. In fact, the writer of this article was pointing out that the services that he was at happened to be filled with lots of lights. There was lots of noise. There was a hip pastor who used all the modern lingo. Lots of jokes. There was a praise team with tons and tons of instruments. But he remarked there was very little Bible. The very matter that sometimes members in Christ Church can be down on. Well, there's just too much Bible. He was saying that that church service did not have enough. They had all the entertainment, all the current trends. But you see, what we can learn from that right there is that interest is going to be a choice. He looked around the audience and he saw people sleeping. And he himself felt that he was just bored to death. You see, boring is not based on externals. It's all about the internals. And if our heart is right with God, if we love God, then we're going to be thrilled by constantly approaching Him on His terms. You see, because we are running the marathon, and with each and every step, we're drawing closer and closer unto Him and to His embrace, His arms. So as we draw this to a close, let's make sure that we are faithful in our walk with the Lord. Those who have fallen away can still come back. We do the invitation again and again and again, don't we? You've heard it 1,000 times. Here happens to be 1,001. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess Christ as the Son of God. And be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then, if you have strayed, understand that your Heavenly Father is longing for your return. You have a Christian family here who wants to support you and encourage you in that which is right. Do not shun that. Do not take that for granted. Let us help you as you seek to come to God and have your life restored. If we can help you toward that end, please come to the front while we stand now and sing.